So, well, hey, thank you for being here. We are in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, talking about the gifts that were given after the plundering of the spiritual kingdoms by Jesus Christ upon his death and resurrection. We went through Psalm 68, which described the theophany of the Lord moving out and conquering in battle, if it be the Canaanites, if it be against Sennacherib, if it be against whoever the Lord goes out to battle against. It was basically just a summary of how he moves, and then the people coming back with him and bringing, you know, him having the tribute brought to him and then handing it out to the people. That's Psalm 68. That's quoted by Paul right before we get to these verses. And says, and he ties it right into Jesus Christ descending and ascending. And upon his ascension, he led captivity captive. And that could be read two ways. His ascension from hell back to the earth, his resurrection, which was an ascension. But then ultimately, his ascension into heaven at the right hand of God. And at that point, he gave out gifts to men. And if we tie that into Psalm 68, the gifts that were given to men at that time would be the result of his victory and the plundering of the spiritual kingdom. Something changed. At least our redemption, and then, of course, the coming of the Spirit. But then it appears that Paul's tying it into some kind of battle that God went out, not against man. He didn't go out and fight against the Canaanites or against the Syrians or the Babylonians. He went out and fought against the spiritual forces and conquered them. We see this in Colossians, and it's already been mentioned a couple times in Ephesians, where he made a public display of them, and he brought back this plunder. There was a resurrection from the, you know, upon his death, people came out of the tomb. When he ascended and from the dead, then people went into the holy city. We went through all that, ties into Matthew. And now we're going into some of the details of that. And so we are in Ephesians chapter 4. Hopefully we'll get through some notes today. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 7, if you don't mind. But to each one of us, and this is again, we go way back, we went through verses 1 through 6, where he talked about the unity of the body, how we've got these basic 7 points of unity. There's only one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one Spirit. If you deviate on any of those, if you've got a different Lord, then you're not part of the church. If you've got a different Spirit, you're not part of the church. If you've got a different faith, a different doctrine, then you're not part. You're free to have a different God, but you're not part of the church. You're free to have, well, this is how I think Christianity should be. Well, that's fine, but you're not part of the church of the resurrected Lord. You've got to be in this pool of this unity. But now, beginning in verse 7, but within this pool of unity, there is great diversity. And here it is. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And this grace is not salvation. This grace is some kind of a gift, something that he's going to be talking about. We're in the body of Christ, but now he gives us something that's been apportioned. Romans calls it measured out to us. It's been given to us to match what he's called us to do. And each one of us has a part of it. We see this in Corinthians. Each one has a part. Each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, now here's where he quotes Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. So three basic things take place there. There is an ascension. And if we tie this back to Psalm 68, this ascension is the Lord going back to Jerusalem, back into the holy place, back into his temple, after he had left and gone off to battle and destroyed the enemy, led everybody in battle, and then came back. He ascended back on high after having won the victory. So in context, it says when he ascended on high, that would be when he came up out of the grave after having won a victory in the underworld or on the cross, or when he ascended into heaven after he'd completed his ministry. Both of them would be in some part of this. He led captives in his train. And this again would be the people that he'd taken captive, or in this case, he made the spiritual realm, all the rulers and authorities in heavenly place were brought into line. They'd been proven defeated. He led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. So we could say those captives are spiritual rulers and authorities that are in rebellion towards him. They were taken captive, and he gave gifts to men. And then very clearly he pours out the gifts, the plunder, because he has no need of it. The king only can have so much gold. The king only needs so much treasure. And now it's better to get it back into the economy, back into the people. They can use it. And that's exactly what God is going to do, or the Lord is going to do with the church. He didn't just save us and take all the plunder for himself. He won the battle, took the plunder, and now that we are his citizens, he's going to put it back into the economy, which is his church, and we're going to now begin to use this plunder for ourselves as we participate in building the church. Again, when it says he led captives in his train, That could refer to the spiritual forces of evil that were taken captive and his defeating them on the cross. Or it could refer to him leading those that had died and were in Hades or the underworld. He led them into heaven. It could be referring that also as we look at that. Now, verse 9 in parentheses, what does he ascended mean except he also descended to the lower earthly regions? So his descent right here was down into the heart of the earth. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Paul explains what he's thinking is it wasn't just Christ coming to the earth born in a manger. It was Christ dying on the cross and going into the heart of the earth. And it wasn't Christ coming up and being resurrected. It was Christ being resurrected and then ascending to the Father. The descending was going into the heart of the earth. The ascending was going back to the right hand of God. Okay, with that being established, he says this, it was he who gave some to be, and then here's your list, apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to repair God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So what is being said right here, it's tied directly into his victory of with his death over the forces of evil, and his ascension. He's now going to go ahead and give gifts to men. And these gifts that are given here are five. Now, we're going to look at a list here. We got some notes. But these five that are being identified here are apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. We're going to point this out as we go through this. These two are going to be, in a sense, the ones who are going to reveal. These are all gifts that are talked about right here are all those that proclaim. They're proclaiming. Notice there's no list here of some kind of, you know, miracles or healing or something like this. We're not against anything like that. But the ideal here, each one of these is going to be some kind of declaration. They all are about declaring, proclaiming, receiving information about the truth, about the mystery, not about scientific information that can be gained through experimentation and investigating the earth, not some kind of philosophy that can be come up and we all sit in a circle and we talk about our experience and this is true, that has to be true, that we can philosophize. These are things are going to be revealed by God through His Spirit to mankind. You're not going to find this information scientifically. You're not going to come to these conclusions philosophically. These are not natural revelation. These are special revelation that is going to be revealed to apostles and prophets. That's the first line. Again, this is me kind of introducing it to you. And then it's going to be followed by those who are going to declare and teach that very message. It's going to be the evangelist is going to be declaring it. The pastor is going to be declaring it, overseeing it. The teacher is going to be explaining it, teaching it. These are not receiving special revelation. They're the ones who are going to take the special revelation that has been received by the apostle and the prophet and then take it and make it, palatable. They're going to make it. It's not like you've all got to go to a mountain and have some vision of heaven. These are going to receive direct revelation, and then these are going to take it and break it down and serve meals. They're going to make it palatable, something you can digest, something you can understand. And you don't have to go up and have your own vision and experience. These are going to break it down for you. Anyway, that's kind of where we're going with this. So we look at this one more time. After his ascension, he gave gifts to men. It says, and it was he, Jesus Christ, the very one who died, plundered the underworld, and gave some to be, and this is some people, to be apostles, some people to be prophets, some people to be evangelists, and some people to be pastors and teachers. Why? Now, this is not the only gifts. We're going to look at that. This is not the only gifts. But this is, in a sense, the foundation. This is, in a sense, the beginning. From here, it's all going to branch out. Again, I want to point out, it's coming from the understanding. If you don't have the truth, if you don't have the Word, if you don't have the revelation, you're going to get confused. You're going to get lost. You're going to get off track. These are all about the revelation that He has given. And these people are going to then proclaim it, explain it, and here it is. And here's what's going to take place. To prepare God's people. In other words, all the body of Christ, everyone that's in the church, they're going to be prepared. We're going to look at that word, katartismos, very important word, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Three things. Here's the purpose. To prepare God's people so they can do works of service, works of service. And by them doing the works of service, the body of Christ may be built up. Now, in basic understanding of this verse, and I think this is the correct way of understanding it, and you can make your own decisions, is these right here are going to be given gifts, matching this, to prepare God's people. And God's people are going to be prepared, and when God's people are prepared, they're going to go off and do works themselves. Works of these are the foundational, and then everyone who grows because of that, they're going to be prepared to do their part of works of service, and the result is the body of Christ is built up. It's prepared. It's edified. It's going to do its job. It just says earlier here that Christ was going to fill the whole universe, and that is how he's going to fill the whole universe. He's going to fill it with his church doing its work. We are the body of Christ, and he's going to fill the whole universe with his knowledge, with his presence through his church. Now here's a faulty understanding. Understand, this is faulty, but they can move the prepositions around, and they can come up with this. And even if people don't try to teach this, this is the way it falls out. This is the way it comes out. This is the clergy, and then you've got the laity. And these are the people that prepare God's people. These are the ones who do works of service, and these are the ones who build up the body of Christ, so the body of Christ may be built up and do its work. And then everybody else is just laity. They're just along for the ride. Now, if you go to a typical, I don't even want to say your churches here or there, or whatever churches they are, but the average church is going to put all the weight on these. And then they're going to say the apostle and prophet don't exist. The evangelist is out on the road. And then the pastor is the one who's going to supposed to be doing the teaching. And so basically, this whole thing gets reduced to this position right here, pastor, teacher. As the evangelist, he's out, you know, having camp meetings somewhere. So he's gone. But in your local church, you've got the pastor slash teacher. And so this guy is supposed to do the work of the ministry. He's supposed to prepare the people. He's supposed to do the work. And it's like, thus you've got this high burnout rate on this poor guy here who's trying to run this whole thing. And he's also providing entertainment and free food and vision. And it's like, oh my gosh. And that's why you've got to have like 17 people on staff to help him get his job done. In reality, these are all just speaking out to the people. And each of the people are, well, now we go to the notes very quickly. The pastor, the teacher, they've already got identified gifts. The evangelist already has an identified gift. The prophet, the apostle. You can see this in the book of Acts. When the church begins, they had the 12 apostles, and they're overseeing the growing church, and they've got to navigate their way through this situation. It's growing, and then they start having complaints because they're also collecting money, and they're helping feed the poor. But then they have this problem because over here, they've got some Jewish widows who are, their culture was Jewish. They grew up in Jerusalem or in the area. They spoke the language. They knew the culture. And they are getting plenty of food. They're getting plenty of contributions to the Jewish widows. But over here, the Gentiles or the Greek widows, they may have also been Jewish or they could have been Gentiles. But they were the ones who were from a different culture. They were not normally in Jerusalem. They were from outside, grew up in a foreign culture. And they were getting left behind. They didn't know how to work the system, where people were more attentive to the Jewish widows than the Gentile widows. And a big complaint came up. Jesus Christ has just been resurrected like a month ago. Maybe a year ago, whatever. And the church is growing. The message is spreading. There's still signs and wonders. And people are coming together. They're teaching. And things are happening. But it's like, wait a minute. We're not getting our share of food over here. What's the problem? We're not getting any food over here. And so now you've got Peter and James and John and all these guys that follow the Lamb. It's like, their problem is what? Oh, can you wait on those tables, John? I'll get the back row, Peter. And now you got the disciples trying to, and it's like, wait a minute. We're not called to wait on tables. We're the apostles. We're the ones that are establishing the church. It's like, you decide for yourself. Do you think it's right for us to get together and then have the apostles of Jesus Christ serve on tables? make sure everybody's got their food. Can I get you something else to drink? And they're making everybody happy while they're waiting on tables. They say, you decide. Is that, we're not going to neglect the Word of God. We're not going to neglect this to wait on tables. Find somebody else to wait on the tables. Find seven men among you that can wait on tables and divide the food up. And then they chose seven that were filled with the Spirit. Stephen was one of them. And they broke that down. So first thing you notice right away, these guys began to get sucked into that church trap of, we've got problem. We need a bigger potluck. We need a bigger building. We need this. And it's like, oh, we make the people happy. And they go, no. We're not. I ain't waiting on tables. I've got an assignment from Jesus Christ as an apostle, Peter could say. Now, Peter didn't say this, but you know, in the text, you see what they're going after. You find somebody to wait on those tables. You're the body of Christ. They're your people. We're here doing our job. You do your job. And now that gives us, on page 11, I've got four, and this is nothing new. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, here's a list of gifts. The message of wisdom, the message of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits. That's the ability to discern. Is this the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Satan manipulating or acting, imitating the Spirit of God? Different types of tongues, interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, just a few verses later, goes through the list again, but this time it's not even the same list. Now he lists apostles, prophets, teachers. Notice right there what's missing, evangelists and pastors. Not that this is a complete list. Then workers of miracles, gifts of healing, ability to help others, administration, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now, who wants the gift of administration? I mean, what are you in charge of? I'm in charge of the guys that are waiting on the tables. I'm in charge of the budget and overseeing what we needed. It's like, who wants that position? I don't want to be the administrator. But again, someone does. Someone's gifted at administration. Again, I'm not making fun of that. My dad was an administrator. Everybody thought I should go into administration because my dad was a superintendent of school. I should be an administrator. He started off as a shop teacher, and then became an administrator. I started off as a shop teacher, and I'm still a shop teacher. It's like, because I saw administration, you're like, everybody's mad at you all the time. Because it's like, how do you make everybody happy? You know, you can't. So it's like, shop teacher, I can at least make the kids happy in the shop. Okay, but anyway, that's beside the point. 1 Peter 4 lists a variety of gifts given to serve others. Hospitality, speaking, and serving are three things that Peter mentions in 1 Peter 4. Romans 12 lists the gifts according to the grace given us, Paul says, prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging. Now, if you've ever had someone in your life that had the gift of encouragement, you're where you are today because they intervened in your life. We can name people in our lives that had the gift of encouragement, and for some reason they could block out all the dark clouds of my life and all the confusion, and they could say, I'm seeing a light right here. And because of them, they weren't prophets, they weren't apostles, they were just able to come by and they could see me in a light that I didn't even see myself in. And they just gave me encouragement. It still runs through me today. I mean, it's still with me today, that encouragement. Again, we can all be encouraging. That's one thing about this whole thing. We can all teach. You've all taught somebody. You've all been a pastor or a shepherd to somebody. But these are not necessarily your gifts, you know, for the body of Christ. You are going to encourage. I encourage Tony, but my gift is not necessarily encouraging. I'm an administrator. I am an administrator over my shop. I've got to get the right materials. But I'm not, I don't have that gift. You understand? It's kind of like the fruit of the Spirit. Which fruit of the Spirit do you have? Well, I just have the fruit of joy. What about love? No. What about patience? Nope, just joy. No, it's like, we're supposed to have all the fruits of that. You may excel in one or the other, but we're responsible for the whole rainbow of the fruit of the Spirit. In a sense, we're responsible for this whole rainbow of the gifts. As a Christian, you should be able to be hospitable. You should be able to help some. So you're all stuck in the parking lot after church, and I'm the Bible teacher. You're all stuck in snow. It's like, sorry, not my gift. And I go home. It's like I go down the interstate, see you on the side of the road, beep beep, on my way to Bible study. I don't have the gift of helps. It's like, okay, pull your car over and help. So, I mean, we're going to do all these things. Or someone asks you a question, you go, oh wait, I'm not a teacher. You better ask Galen. That's like, no, you're going to be able to answer. You understand what I'm saying? We're responsible for this whole thing. But there's some things where God is going to give us this gift to serve the whole body or the body that we're exposed to. And also on page 12, it continues, contributing to the needs of others, which is giving, leadership, which is, again, that administration or governing, and then mercy. And he maybe met people that have the gift of mercy. Everybody's going to be merciful. Some people are just like, they see it, and they're just all over with the gift of mercy. Me, if I see that person in need of mercy, I may give them a Band-Aid or something, but I'll begin to explain to them why this bad thing happened, because I've got the gift of... I'm going to explain to you what went wrong. The gift of mercy isn't interested in what went wrong. We just need to take care of them. I'm going to want to explain to them why it went wrong. You understand? The day of your gift will come out. So keep that in mind. These are not the only gifts, but I believe these five are given to help individual believers get into the truth, find their place, understand, and watch their gift begin to branch out. Many will then, will gravitate to some of these. Others will find their gifts in other places. But here we go. This list right here, we're on page 12. I'm not sure what numbers you've got. But on page 12, I'm going to just read through these notes now. First of all, these gifts will overlap, but are progressive. The progression is simple. So sometimes they will overlap. Like, you could be an apostle and prophet, like looking at the New Testament. You see, Paul was an apostle, but he also had the gift of prophecy. We'll talk about these. In the list, very clearly, it's going to come up here very shortly. This pastor teacher is hard to separate. You may even notice in some of your translations, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. There's a missing word here. So this list could be a list of four: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher. Either this is the same person, or these two people have to function together. You cannot have this broken down. They're going to have to be together. The pastor and the teacher are almost like together. It might be the same person, or it might be two people that are going to be working together. They should not be separated, potentially. It may be a list of five. It may be a list of four. But there is definitely a breakdown there. You can see that in the Greek. We'll get to that again. But there's a progression here, and I've already mentioned it. The gifts will overlap, and the progression is simple. Reveal the mystery, the revelation of the Word of God, and that's the apostle and the prophets. They're the ones who are going to hear from God. They're the ones who are going to receive revelation from God. They're going to be the ones who receive this information that you can't find anywhere else, going to record it. And then there's going to be those who are going to be responsible for the declaration and the teaching of that revelation. The evangelist is going to declare it. The pastor will declare it. The teacher will declare it. But they'll all, in a sense, begin to process it or teach it. The evangelist will declare it, but there'll be some teaching going on. By the time you get to the teacher, the teacher won't be doing so much declaring because they're already in the body of Christ as much as explaining what is going on. So again, it starts off with zero, and the apostle receives the revelation. It progresses down until the teacher is talking to people who know about it, but is explaining it. And so that is kind of the progression right here. And then from here, everybody is affected. We go on, this list continues. On page 12, after you got a little Greek box right there, you can see the Greek words, the transliteration. Verses 11 through 16 are now interpret and apply the meaning of gave gifts to men. So what we got, he gave gifts to men. Now we're going to explain them. Pastors share, here it is, the second bullet point on page 12 in the middle. Pastor shares the article or the definite article with teacher, which makes this list of only four gifts, not five. The last one being the gift of pastor/teacher. The Greek requires a strong overlapping of the pastor in the Greek. It's a strong overlapping. You cannot separate these two. Either they're functioning together in harmony or they're the same person. Most ancient lists like this, and there are other lists when you have philosophers or writers who give you lists, include an overlap in some positions. And so that would be an example of an overlap potentially right there. All four or five gifts are gifts of proclaiming. Again, notice there's no gift of hospitality here. He did not get, to establish a church, he did not give the gift of hospitality. He did not give the gift of helps or serving. He gave these gifts. They're all gifts of proclaiming. Again, not surprising. It is to the modern church, but the focus is not on love. The focus is on truth. Hey, if you don't believe that yet, just keep watching the media. Just keep up with our culture. We're gonna all be pursuing this thing called love. What is love? It's whatever you want it to be. It's just emotion. To do this, you're gonna have to abandon truth to get to this love portion right here, or potion. That's just you just deny everything. So these gifts are not apostle of love, a prophet of love, evangelist, pastor, teacher of love. You can't teach love until you've got truth. Now, again, we can't deny love. Love, the greatest of these is love. But on that list was not truth, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. It was faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. It doesn't even mention, that's assuming truth is on a list all by itself. You can't get to faith, hope, and love if you don't have truth. Do you understand that? So the greatest is truth. It's not even the greatest of these. It is the only thing. Jesus is the truth. He is the truth. This is the revelation. You declare it. It's going to produce faith, hope, and love. So notice right here, we do not start with love. Christianity does not start with love. It starts with truth. It starts with proclaiming the message. Because we think truth is, or excuse me, I wrote the wrong thing. Because we say love is Christianity, that gives our culture, our pagan culture, the freedom to hijack Christianity into its own image and say, it's all about love. If you don't love people, if you don't do what we think is right, if you don't meet our cultural standards, what we think is love, then you can't be Christian. No, Christianity is over here. It is the truth revealed by God through His apostles and prophets, proclaimed by the evangelist, pastor, and teacher to help the body of Christ grow up so they can do the work of the ministry. But if you get rid of truth, you just say love, then anybody can come over here and describe for you what love is. And love will change. You can go through what culture should do in the 60s is different what it's going to be doing now. There's things that are, and this, it can be, and you know this, things that were completely immoral and illegal in the 60s are now legal. They're now the new moral. In fact, if you are against them, you are now a criminal. It's like, what? Because love, the definition of love, can fluctuate depending on what your foundation of truth is. So if love is based on your cultural definition 1960, these are the things that you'll do. But that's changed. Now over here, if you're against certain things, you're not acting in love. And I don't need to give you the terms, the examples. You can think of them. Things that used to be immoral are now moral and upright. It's the new righteousness. In fact, if churches don't run over here and embrace the new morality, you're hateful. You're against God. You're against Christianity. You're against Christian love. Okay, yeah, I'm against Christian love defined by your culture because you've got a different standard. But I'm still in line, hopefully, with the love defined by the truth. So again, notice right here, these five gifts to help build up the body of Christ are going to be proclaiming, they're all related to proclaiming the truth, the message. Next point. It says all these gifts have authority based on these things. They have authority based on the message. They were proclaiming, the message they were proclaiming was God's message. The individual was gifted by the ascended Christ to proclaim God's message. Each one of these individuals was gifted by the ascended Christ to proclaim God's message as one of these. Notice this. This is eye-opening. None of the gifts have authority from man or another gifted man or the Jewish law or an ordaining institution like a seminary or a head of the church or the Roman government. Each of these people came into their position because the resurrected Christ gave them that gift. Now, a church may recognize it. Paul recognizes the gifts in different people, but Paul didn't give those gifts. Paul didn't say, I'm going to choose you four to be, and then identify the gift. He recognized what the Spirit of God or Jesus Christ had already chosen. So, you may hear, oh yeah, now there is a responsibility. You may be gifted and called by God to be a teacher, but you've never heard Bible teaching. You've never been around. This is my heart cry. There are people out there who are trying to be teachers. They're called by God. They're gifted by God to be a teacher, but they've never been in a church that actually taught. They've always been in an emotional church that's trying to make people love and fellowship, and their messages have to be about unity and projects, and it's like, they don't want them to teach. I've been in churches where they told me, no, we don't want to do this. Just, you know, can you give us like a graduation presentation, like a sermon, or a message. It's like, no, we're going to teach this. And so there are people out there that are frustrated because their teachers but they've never heard teaching. They don't know how to do it. Or they just take little excerpts of the Bible and use those as springboards into their philosophy or something. Okay. So, these gifts are given by God, and they need to be, they can be, and need to be developed by the person has it. If you're an evangelist, you have to develop that. If you're a pastor, you have to develop that. You don't just fall into it. I'm a Bible teacher. True, I think I'm a gifted Bible teacher. But again, I've got to study. I've got to prepare. I don't receive revelation from God. The apostles did. And I don't know if I'd want to be an apostle because look at their lives. That was crazy, dangerous. They all died. It's like, a teacher might be a little safe, at least for right now. So one, they're going to have to be responsible, but it also means possibly a church or institution might recognize a teacher, or a church or an organization, a seminary may recognize and say, this person is a pastor. So there's nothing wrong with a church, an organization, or a seminary saying, this is a pastor. We give him certification to be a pastor. We recognize the gift. But that's what they're doing. They're not making him a pastor. They're recognizing him as a pastor. Now, the fault comes right here again, the educational system. Meaning, if you come to our school, you go through these 4 years of classes, we'll give you a certification of being a pastor. Look, I got good grades in all my classes. Great, you met the requirement. You're a pastor. It's like, and now you can go out and get a job. You interview good. You've got the gift of administration or whatever. And now you're going to be a teacher. It's like, no, you're not a teacher. You just did good in school. Just because you can take the classes and get an A doesn't make you a teacher. You may be a lousy teacher, but now you're stuck here in this church as a teacher, as a pastor. That's your career. And it really doesn't fit you. But I got the certification. This happens in every job, every career. That's why you've got to be very careful to separate these from, they can become careers, but woe to the man who accepts that calling into a career instead of a gift. Do you understand? And you got to, I mean, I'll be critical of them because it's your own fault. You went and you made a career out of being a pastor. Are you a pastor? I'm called to be a pastor, but somehow I got to make a living now doing it. Oh, I'm sorry. It was a bad decision, maybe. Or the guy that wants to be a Bible teacher. How are you going to make a living being a Bible teacher? It's like, who's going to hire a pastor or a church? Right, and then they're going to tell you what to teach, where to stand, when to do it. It's like, be careful, because once you make this into a career, it's starting to dwindle down. These people, they're called by God. They're equipped by God. They need to be trained. They need to work hard. They can be recognized. But be very careful making these. Again, the Bible has people making a career out of this, but not a lavish career. I mean, we went through that before in the Didache, the writings of the apostles, or the teaching of the apostles recorded sometime between 90 and 110 AD. It's not in the Bible. It's not scripture. But it's from that time period. And they describe a true teacher. A true teacher, and they were traveling teachers. They would travel. If they came to your place, you are to welcome them in the name of Christ. They will teach. These are like guys that John would send out. They would teach. You would provide for them, give them a meal, take care of their needs, and they would leave the next day and go somewhere else. Maybe if they had to stay a second day, that is okay. Maybe because of weather or, you know, they're tired or something. But it says it right there, by between 90 and 110 A.D., if they stay a third day, they're not a true teacher. If they ask for money, they're not a true teacher. They were sent. Now, again, when they came, you took care of them and sent them on their way. But they said, you know, I need a little extra money. It's like, yeah, and never come back here again. The minute the teacher showed up and says, I need to take an offering, it's like, you can stop talking now. We're done. That was 90 to 110 AD. So these people, yes, they were supported by the church when they went from one church to another church. They were taken care of, given a place to stay. Thank you for teaching. And they'd go on their way. Because if you were a teacher, you're out teaching. You're not like building a house and taking big offerings and you know, whatever. Now, this was 100 AD. This was early, early church stuff. So remember, the apostles, they were taken care of by churches, but they didn't make lavish livings. They may have been made at a career, but it was a commitment. It was like, you know, I don't know, I'm just glad I'm a public school teacher, I guess. Okay. It's just interesting. It's well, the Bible says it. Those who want to think righteous is a way of getting rich, Paul tells Timothy, they're on a slippery slope. They're going to entangle themselves with much grief. Okay. Anyway, that's not what we're talking about here. But that point right there, none of the gifts have authority from man or gifted men, Jewish law, ordained the institutions. They're recognized for Christ. These other institutions, they recognize it, but that's not their source. The apostles and the prophets are foundational gifts as seen in Ephesians 2:20 and 3:5. We've already read those verses. They're foundations. They're the ones that establish it. Now we're talking about apostles and prophets. Turn the page, please. And now we talk about the apostles. If I can say this, again, now, do any of these exist today? I would say yes, teachers. In fact, you go down this list of gifts that we just read through on that first page. I believe all those gifts are still, the Spirit of God is still here today. He's still ministering today. So all those gifts, everybody here should have some supernatural manifestation of a gift. Not that you're going to glow like a light bulb or have lightning coming out of your fingertips, but you should have something you're called to, you're empowered to, and as you pursue it, you produce some kind of fruit. Something happens because you're doing it. It's not always, it may be challenging, but you should always end up with some result of some production. If your gift is mercy, you begin to show mercy. You begin to see people get, you know, encouraged. They begin to recover. Or if your gift's encouragement and you're encouraging somebody, you should see them starting to kind of blossom and flower as you continue to encourage them, for example. Or if you're administrating something, you shouldn't see the whole thing go bankrupt. You know, you should be able to see some kind of growth, some kind of organization. Maybe people coming in and joining you in your administrative efforts. You should see some kind of fruit. And that goes for everybody. So I believe the Spirit of God is still active in a supernatural way. It may look very natural, but it's supernatural what's taking place. Now, that's teacher. I believe, yes. Pastors, yes, they're here. Evangelists, yes. Prophets, well, now again, I'm going to break this into two groups. Two groups. Apostles, I'm going to have a hard time saying there's apostles today. Because apostles and then getting into prophets, they are foundational. They're establishing the base. They're giving you the foundation of the truth. And so if there's an apostle today, and you're establishing foundational truth for the church, it's like, okay, now again, I'm splitting hairs here. I'm talking about words. And if someone's set on the fact that they're an apostle, it's like, I don't know. God did not tell me, Galen, there are no longer apostles. And you can't find a verse in the Bible that says apostles have passed away. You're going to have a hard time defending some of these positions. But when you start approaching it theologically, philosophically, logically, looking at it, my position, not that I'm right, not that I'm unwilling to change, because I some of these things I've gravitated back and forth. But it's hard for me to justify an apostle being active today doing apostolic ministry, which is foundational for the church. It's like, we needed you 2,000 years ago. We've been running for 2,000 years without your foundation. So right there, it's hard for me to imagine there's apostles today. Yes, but you might call yourself an apostle. Well, we're out starting churches where no one's ever been before. Oh, okay. But that's different. You're not receiving revelation from God on what we're learning. You're not receiving revelation from God on information that's going to establish. You may be out starting a church or reaching a group of people. You might be an evangelist called to be a pastor trying to teach a group of people. That's not an apostle. Well, our culture calls it an apostle. Okay, fine. Because apostle means the sent one. It's someone that is sent with a message. So if that's what you're sent by God, I could say I'm an apostle. I'm sent by God to proclaim the word of God. Okay, in that broad definition, I'm the sent one. And the Bible uses it that way. Even people that came and brought, I got to be careful when I wipe my eye if I got black stuff on my hand. I got a big black eye then. When someone like the Philippians would send someone to meet Paul in prison, they sent that person with like a financial gift, maybe some kind of food, some kind of encouragement, maybe a letter. That would be an apostle sent by the Philippians. They're called your apostle. Paul calls them your apostle. That doesn't mean they're an apostle of the Lamb. That means they were sent by the Philippians. So, for example, if we take someone here and we send them, you know, somewhere into a ministry, we could say they're our apostle. We sent them. Okay, now you're using the term apostle as the one sent. In this technical term right here, Jesus Christ has sent us up and get the people to be apostles in to build the church up. This is being used in this sense, foundational. So in that sense, I don't think God is sending apostles with new information for the foundation of the church, because that would be like 2,000 years late. So I would say no to the apostle. You can disagree with me. You think I might disagree with myself later. The prophet, as far as if it's similar to the apostle receiving direct revelation from God for the, the church as far as direction and foundational? Again, no. But to say that no one's hearing from God today, that kind of mutes God. Because I believe even in Malachi, when the book of Malachi was closed, I'm rushing, so I'm not, I need to go through the notes. I'm just jumping around now. The book of Malachi was closed. It appears that's the closing of the Old Testament revelation. And so there's no more prophets. Even when the Maccabees came and fought the Greeks, they had questions and they ended up setting stuff aside, like the altar. They know what to do with the stones of the altar after it had been defiled by Antiochus Epiphanes. They set it aside and waited for wait for a prophet to come that we can ask, what do we do? Because they knew, good and well, there's no prophets here. We have no prophets. That's the Maccabees. So, but then when John the Baptist came, prophecy opened back up, and here's John the Baptist with a message. He's the one in the wilderness. But the problem with that, saying, well, that's the beginning of prophecy in the New Testament. The problem with that is you've got Simeon and Anna back at the time of Jesus' birth prophesying about Jesus, recognizing who he is, and as Simeon saying, now I can go because he'd been promised by the Lord that he would see the Lord. He would see the Messiah before he died. And so you've got Anna, and it's like, whoa. So about the time you say, no prophets, a prophet shows up. It's like, because, okay, they may not be a prophet bringing new revelation, but that does not mean God is not speaking and leading individuals, especially in crisis situations, if that makes sense. And again, and there's even another definition of prophet when we get into 1 Corinthians. So keep that in mind. Now again, evangelist, pastor, teacher, I'm thoroughly convinced these are obviously still functioning. Okay, here we go. Let's read through this list of apostles. I'm trying to give some information right out of the text of Scripture. It comes from the word apostello, which means to send. Refers to commissioned messenger or even a commissioned officer backed by the senders with authority. So, for example, even someone who might be sent with a ship. They'd be the apostle of the ship. They're sent by the commander on a mission. They're the sent ones. So, again, these apostles are sent by Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. A church may send someone to another church. They'd be an apostle, but they're not this apostle. They're someone else's. A messenger sent from someone, that's Philippians 2:15. These are three ways it's used in the New Testament. Paul says he is your apostle. And again, he didn't say he's Jesus Christ's apostle. He was the Philippians apostle, Philippians 2:15. The 12 apostles appointed by Jesus. We've got a specific list of 12 apostles. Even when we talk about the New Jerusalem, there's going to be 12 foundation stones, 12 with the 12 names of the apostles on it. Okay, that's clear. But then you got a problem right away. What about Judas? Judas doesn't qualify anymore. Well, then you got to say, well, Paul's the 12th apostle, or Barnabas, or who's the 12th apostle, or then you got that whole discussion. So there is still the 12 apostles. Even they're identified as the 12. And then others in the New Testament, these in the text of Scripture, these people were used, named as apostles. James, Jesus' brother. You can see right there, Galatians, he's identified as an apostle. Now, again, how is that being? You've got to go back to the text. How is that being used? Is he apostle of the Lamb sent by Jesus? Is he an apostle of the church that sent someone from somewhere else? Or are these just general apostles that are, in a sense, sent maybe by Paul himself? They're Paul's apostle that he sent out. Barnabas is called an apostle. Silas and Timothy are called apostles. Andronicus and Junius. Or Junia, it may be a husband and wife combination mentioned in Romans 16, are mentioned as apostles. But again, on what level are they apostles? So again, there's that word being used. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus is called an apostle. He's the one sent forth. Romans 1:1, Paul begins many of his letters identifying himself as an apostle. But he pretty much nails it. He's an apostle sent by Jesus Christ. So Paul's not an apostle. He makes it clear. I'm not an apostle sent by men. I'm an apostle sent by Jesus Christ. So Paul definitely put himself in this category. And Paul would be in this. See, that's a nice measuring tool. If you're going to throw the name apostle around in front of your name, you understand you're putting yourself in the same company as Paul. And you understand what Paul did. I mean, what revelation he received. It was given to him to bring the revelation to the Gentiles. Things were revealed to him. See, there's no way. Again, I'm not trying to talk about myself. But there's no way I'm an apostle. I'm a teacher. I'm taking material. I'm explaining. I'm trying to put it in presentable form. I might be good. I might be bad. You might be indifferent. But I think I'm called to be a teacher. But I can tell you for sure, There's no way. I've got no revelation from God. I'm scared to even hint that, well, maybe I thought I heard. No. I don't even want to go there. That's too dangerous. The last thing you want is a bunch of people running around hearing from God, giving the church direction today, when we don't even know the Word of God. And we're going to get that. We're going to get more and more and more of people who do not know the Word of God telling us what God thinks. I mean, it's in the news already. People telling you, this is what God thinks. This is what God thinks. This is what Christians should do. It's like, have you even read the Bible? And to hold to that new idea, you're going to have to throw the Bible out. And once you start throwing the Bible out, just because you can quote a couple verses in the Bible to support your position doesn't mean you've got the right position. You understand? Just because it says something that will support your idea. Even me, I can't just take one little verse and say, well, or a couple verses, and it support my... You got to go Genesis to Revelation. Well, God is love. God is forgiving. Have you read Revelation? Have you seen what it's like when Jesus Christ comes back and the blood that is spilled? You talk about shedding blood. You talk about what our culture call evil. It's Jesus Christ when he comes back, but he's coming back in righteousness. It's like, oh my gosh. It's like, how twisted are we? If the Lord comes back, how far off is Christianity off the base of the apostolic revelation? You begin to wonder. Again, many things we go down that road many times. Okay. Acts 1:21, historical witnesses of Christ so they could testify to the events and interpret the events. An apostle, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 21, the apostle, especially one of the 12, they had to do two things. They had to have been there to see what Jesus did and testify, this is what he did. But not only be able to say, this is what he did, they had to be able to then interpret what it meant. They were there to witness Jesus' activity, what he did, what he said. Okay, I saw it. It's true. Okay, yeah, but what does it mean? And then correctly interpret what he was trying to say, what he was trying to do. When he cursed the fig tree, well, God hates figs. It's like, oh, that must be the point. Yep, he saw that fig tree. It's like, I've had enough figs, and just cursed the fig tree. Were you there? I was there. I'm pretty sure that's what it was all about. It's like, okay, maybe, but you saw the fig tree get cursed, but what was he trying to say? The apostle would not only have seen it, he would be able to explain what Jesus, that would be an apostle of the Lamb, one of the 12. So they have to both testify that it happened and interpret it. Requirements. We've got four basic requirements here to be an apostle. Paul argues for his apostleship in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 3, because the Corinthians didn't accept Paul as an apostle. There were super apostles that came in, redefined what an apostle was, and then said, Paul is not one. Now, the apostles that were ripping Paul in Corinth were not Peter and John and the 12. They are super apostles, Paul calls them. They were Greek philosophers that had basically come into the church, began to take their Greek culture and build it into the church, and looked at Paul and says, no, that's not it. They didn't like the resurrection. They did not like the revelation. But they became the apostles of the Corinthian church, and Paul went head-to-head with them, came in and tore them up. He did not show the love and mercy of God to these false apostles. He mocked them. He ridiculed them. He says, get away from them. He says, they're angels, they're demons, they're Satan, dressed in light. I'm trying to say that. They're Satan, dressed as angels of light. And so he was not like politically correct in dealing with these. So, but what he does say for himself, as he's defending himself, he says, have I not seen the Lord? Just like Peter and John and James traveled with Jesus, they saw him do things. Paul missed that entire ministry, but he did have a vision of Jesus Christ appearing to him on the road to Damascus, and Jesus demonstrated something that the other disciples had not even seen. That was him in his resurrected glory. Now they saw the transfiguration on the Mount of Transfiguration, but Jesus Christ now appears to Paul from heaven in great, great light. Not just, you know, a mere man, but a man is in resurrected form. So Paul takes that. I'm one of the 12. Paul, I think, again, this is debatable. When I make this statement, it's like, well, you know, I think Paul is the 12th apostle. And I think Paul is, in a sense, defending himself right here, saying, Have I not seen the Lord? To be an apostle, you've got to have seen the Lord. I didn't travel with him, but I definitely saw him. Next, has to be sent out by Jesus. Was commissioned, sent out by Jesus. You go. Jesus commissioned the 12 apostles, minus Judas, when he says, go into all the earth. And at several places, he's clearly commissioning them. It's been given to you, go. Well, he does that to Paul too, on a private basis on the road to Damascus. He says, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. He was sent, he was a sent one, sent by the resurrected Lord. And then C, as there's two of them here, in 2 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 9, 2, they have to be accompanied by signs, wonders, and mighty works, that's 2 Corinthians 12, but also have the fruit of ministry. So to be an apostle, you're going to have the signs of an apostle. And the signs of an apostle are going to be some kind of miracle, some kind of a wonder. So that when you make a bold statement that God sent you with this message, you can then somehow confirm it, like handkerchiefs and aprons where demons were running because of cloth that had been near you. Or you could open the eyes of the blind. Or you can make, like Paul's case on Cyprus, makes the guy go blind. This guy's coming against Paul. He says, this is not true. And he's arguing with the governor, or in front of the governor, against Paul. And Paul says, you know, you're a child of Satan. He says, may you be blind for a season. And all of a sudden the guy, ah! It's like, well, you know, it's like, I'm telling you the truth. Please listen. I mean, now again, I can tell you, I'm not an apostle. I can teach. I can get loud. I can jump up and down. I can do something to try to communicate. But I can't just say, well, and then, you know, use some call some sign out of heaven. I've never tried, I don't see any kind of support that I should pursue that, because I think we've got right here, this right here. Again, for me, my sign, as far, and I think each gift will have some kind of a sign, and one of those signs is this next one, point is at the end of C, is fruit. I mentioned earlier, you'll have some kind of success. You'll have periods of discouragement. You'll have periods of being confused. You'll have periods where you're wanting to give up. How do I know this? Well, I've had that happen. But Paul, Jeremiah, every one of them had periods of, I don't understand what's going on. But they continued. That's one of the signs, is I think just the ability just to continue. You keep offering mercy, and you keep getting burned. And then you keep offering more. And it's like, but it comes back in your face. It's like, why do you keep doing it? It's like, what's your gift? It's like, I've been teaching Bible for years. It's like, why do you keep going? Well, maybe I don't know how to quit. I mean, there might be, but it might be I'm called. And again, there should be some kind of fruit. You should see. I can't look back over 40 years of trying to teach the Bible and say, you know, I just never had anybody, no one's ever really come to Bible. So I just have Bible. No one shows up. I haven't had like great success, you know, televisions and a huge career, which is maybe I don't want, you know, but I have had some kind of fruit. Even if people just, you know, go back 25, 30 years, they go, you know, that was good. I want to hear that again. Or that, you know, just gave me, it's like, really? You understood? I've never heard that before. I know that's dangerous too. I never heard that before. But it's like, they understood something. It's like, okay, someone understood something because I was talking. That's because I'm a great teacher. It might be because you're gifted and the resurrected Jesus Christ is working through you to help the body of Christ understand his revelation. It's got nothing to do with me except for the fact that I'm stepping up here using my gift. Now, that's me. That same is going to be true for all of them. Paul had the fruit of an apostle. He was called to be a Gentile. He went into Gentile territory. And churches, try that sometime. Walk into a foreign land that doesn't know your language, that doesn't know anything about Judaism, and you bring the Jewish Messiah and present it to them, and half the city believes, half the city doesn't. A riot breaks out, five churches form, and you leave, and leave the elders in charge of it, and you come back 5 years later, and they're still growing. When you can pull that off, you're an apostle. And Paul did that. It's like, well, he was just a great, well, yeah, he was a great leader. He had this great man do things. But it's like, he had the gift of an apostle, and he had the fruit. Again, we talk about signs, miracles, and wonders. We don't need to, you know, call fire out of heaven. I mean, you can. Paul never did. But his ministry, from Jerusalem, we remember this verse, we went through Romans, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. And he went all the way up to the, just ready to cross over into Rome. He'd come all the way around before he went to Rome. He'd covered everything. He said, I've covered everything here between Jerusalem and Rome, basically, and now I'm going to go to Rome. And when we get to Rome, I'm going to Spain. It's like, I mean, he could actually say, I've covered all this territory. I'm moving on. And so that right there is a sign that he was an apostle. So right there, some evidence, you should have these things. Paul said he'd seen the Lord, he was sent by Jesus, had signs, wonders, and mighty works, which included fruit in his ministry. And again, some of those things would be the same for every gift. Apostles were to do these things, proclaim the revelation, that's to teach, to heal, limited administrative responsibilities. In other words, when Paul started a church, and this is one of those things, when he would start a church, He would be the temporary administrator of it with the primary goal of finding someone else to be the administrator. He would get it up and running, find some leaders among them, train them, and leave them. Because he'd leave them in the hands of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and their gifts would start to rise up. He would keep in contact. He was in charge of discipline. When someone went wrong in a church, he would move in for discipline or appoint others for discipline, oversight of the churches, and major doctrinal decisions. You can see that in Acts a couple of places. Today, we turn to the apostles' writing. So today, are apostles still functioning today? I would say presently, actively, alive, no, but are they still foundational? Yes. I mean, right here, is Paul still an apostle today? This Paul, Peter, James, the prophets of the Old Testament, these are still, we're still on that foundation. So it's like, you do not need an apostle today because you've got this today, which is their recording. Now again, if you want to say, well, that was just made up by the church, well, then now we're on a whole different topic. But assuming, and I don't assume, I know, this is the writings recorded, translated from authentic documents. We have Paul's words, Paul's life. We don't need an apostle for foundation because we've already got a foundation. If you are looking for foundation for the church and you're neglecting this, you are into demonic territory. You're into dangerous territory that you're not going to come out where you think you're going to come out at. You can't throw this aside and say, we don't accept these guys as apostles, but we're going to get our own apostles and find God ourselves. It's like, no, you can't do that. Because God, potentially, and I want to speak for God, but God's no longer speaking through apostles. Because he already has. He's already given us this. He's now got these things helping explain the document to help the church grow. So again, that's my opinion on apostles. Did you wave your hand? I left my phone at home today, so I don't know what time it is, which is very dangerous for all of you. Okay, we'll have to pick this up next week on page 13 with prophet. In my mind, of course, we got a lot further than this in my... I thought, man, I don't know if I have enough notes for the day. I might run out of material. So I appreciate you being here. Keep thinking. We're going to continue. This is important because these are, again, the foundational gifts that are helping establish the church today. And as the church grows, Jesus Christ says, I will build my church. So sometimes we look, sometimes I look, and I know the institutional church is going to be challenged in this culture, in this society. And those that have sold out to our society, sold out to the culture, and they've tried to cut some of these things out so they can be relevant, they're going to get rolled over. They're going to get sucked into the culture and disappear as far as spiritual relevancy. But those who stick with the Word of God, Jesus Christ is still building his church. The church is not defeated. The church is going to be victorious. They're going to continue. Again, they may go through hard times. They may go through darkness. They may go through times of confusion. But those who stay with the Word of God, they are still producing the work that Jesus Christ wants. Jesus Christ isn't defeated. A political party, a candidate, some war, some, you know, whatever, is not going to upset Jesus Christ. He told us. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or Hades, will not prevail against it. Now, just because some of the church parts of what call themselves the church get sucked under, that might be Jesus doing it himself. Remember, he told churches in Revelation, he said, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your candlestand. You're a church, but you're going the wrong way. You've got that Jezebel, that false prophet who says she speaks for me. She says, that's Satan. He says, you keep following her. He says, I'm going to strike her dead and I'll remove your candlestand. So when you see a church get sucked under, they'll say, oh, what did Jesus? No, Jesus may be the one sucking it under. I'm tired of it. But his body, his church will continue to grow. Who burnt the temple twice? The Lord. It was his temple. And the prophets, the false prophets, were saying, oh, no, no, he'll never strike this place. They mocked Jesus. This temple? This is the Lord's temple. He said, no, I'm going to tear it down. Jesus, this is going to come down. Not only one stone. When I get done, there's not going to be one stone left upon another. Oh, you're threatening to tear down the temple. I'm going to do it. It's like, now, you know, we need more Christ-like. You see, that wasn't very Christ-like. That doesn't even match our definition of Christianity. The true believers, supposedly, were there defending the religious institution that had gone become corrupt. God was one saying, I'm moving this out. He did it with the Babylonians. He did it with the Romans. So when you see Christians or churches getting sucked under or getting misled, you just make sure you're on the right page. Your concern is, do you have the Word of God? Are you following Jesus Christ? Because there will be people get swept away and sucked into the culture, And just because you're left standing alone doesn't mean you're wrong. It means they've compromised and they're going the other way. Jesus Christ is going to build his church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not prevail against him. He came out of the grave victorious. This whole chapter is talking about him. Because he ascended on high and had plundered the kingdom, he's giving us these gifts so the church can grow. Now, if someone wants to come over and say, no, this is different, we don't use this, and this is different, they start changing it, okay, that's exactly what Satan would do. This Jesus Christ is marching through just like this, and he's going to be successful. And if you are in a group that's starting to change this and trying to accommodate it to the culture, you are getting sucked in by Hades. The church isn't. You're leaving the church and getting sucked into, a demonic rebellion. I'll pray and you can run away quick. Father, do thank you again for your truth. We ask that we may again analyze our own selves, our own times, our own culture in the eyes of your word, that we may be those who live in the truth and produce the love that is truly aligned with your character. And we do ask that we manifest our gifts to help others grow and become the fullness of Christ that you have planned for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.